We began a series on the book of Jude last week, looking especially at verses 1 and 3, touching on verse 4. We want to take it up at verse 4 today and look at verses 4 through 8, Jude 4 through 8. But we'll read the entire epistle to be reminded of the theme. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." That's 2 Peter 2. "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." This is God's word, and may he bless that word. Again, we're looking at verses 4 through 8, so if you have your Bibles open, follow along with me this morning from verses 4 through 8. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, through Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, through Jude, Pastor Jude, Jesus himself is calling us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. And children, you'll notice that in your bulletins this week, the memory verse, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. The faith. There's only one true faith. The faith given by Jesus Christ, delivered to us through the apostles, and handed down to us in the scriptures through the ages. The faith. Not everybody likes that concept. There is one faith, one truth, one saving truth. Found in the Bible, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and all that he's given us in the Bible. I think of Prince Charles. One of the titles of the King or Queen of England is F.D., Fides, Defensor, or Fidei Defensor, Defender of the Faith. And in 1994, Charles announced that he wanted to tweak that title, Defender of the Faith, to the Defender of Faith. He wasn't comfortable with Defender of the Faith because it elevates, he says, Christianity above Islam, Hinduism, and witchcraft. And according to Prince Charles, these are all equal. Christianity is just one option among many faiths. So he wants rather to have Defender of Faith rather than Defender of the Faith. Well, that's the spirit of error that the church was facing then and is facing today. We want to take the out of the faith and relativize all different beliefs to be okay, tolerant of all, and not say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And these are the kinds of false teachers, verse 3, who have crept in, or verse 4, crept in unnoticed. The idea is they've slithered in like snakes to spread their poison, to kill people with false teaching that leads them away from Jesus. Jesus called the false teachers of his day vipers, snakes. And so I'm calling this sermon Snakes in the Church, who sneaked in. Nobody noticed that they were false brethren. And then when they began teaching, it became apparent that they were teaching something different. In the line with that snake in the garden, Satan, who's a liar and a murderer, tries to destroy the people of God throughout the ages. So with God's help, we want to unpack this book of Jude, remembering the big picture, our good shepherd here, by warning us against snakes who slither in and try to pull us away from Jesus, by calling us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Our good shepherd is hanging on to us. He's keeping us. That's the beginning and the end, kept for Jesus Christ. That's his work. That's his way of holding on to us. So we do well then to hear this message on snakes in the church. First, their ungodly errors, we see. And then their spiritual ancestors. And finally, their divine censure. Their ungodly error. Jude's main concern here is not false believers, though that's a problem in the church too, fake faith, but especially false teachers. Again, read verse 4 with me. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You can say three things from this verse about these false teachers. They were ungodly. That word is used often in this book, especially Enoch's sermon against the ungodly people of his age. That was their character. That's what motivated their doctrine. Ungodly means irreverent toward God and unrestrained in your addiction to sin. Loving sin, loving perversion. That's what ungodly means. They had a strong appetite for immorality. We'll see that later in verse 7. A strong appetite for immorality. And they could put on a good front, very charming, like Satan who masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. But in fact, they were evil. They were corrupt. They were greedy for gain, hungry for power, lusting for sex. And they justified it theologically. That was the worst. They justified it theologically. And that's what we see secondly. Not only were their lives ungodly, their hearts and minds and lives, their doctrine was antinomian, secondly. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality, verse 4. That's their second mark. Antinomian, Nomion means law, comes from the word law. Anti means against. They were against God's law. They said salvation's about free grace. It's about accepting forgiveness. We don't have to keep the commandments of God anymore. Jesus set us free from that. We're in the new covenant now. So let's sin that grace may abound. Antinomianism, anti-law, abusing the doctrine of free grace as an excuse to go on sinning. In the Bible, salvation leads to sanctification. There's no heaven without holiness. Because when you believe in Jesus, Jesus gets inside you and changes you. And if you say, I want forgiveness from Jesus, but I don't want to follow Jesus, that's damning. That's destructive. Because it's false. Galatians 5 says that. Christian freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you please. It's the freedom to love God and serve one another. The Bible's really clear about this. You find that in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, many places. Even though you say you accept Jesus, even though you claim to be a Christian, if you live in sin and will not repent of it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who pervert the grace of God into sensuality are lying. That lie will destroy you if you believe that lie and follow it. You're only accepting a half of Christ. I want the forgiveness part, but not the lordship part. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I believe in Jesus, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So they were ungodly. They were antinomian. And their third thing, they were anti-authoritarian. That goes with it, of course. These were ungodly people, verse 4, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. They denied his lordship, his rule over their lives. Again, we want salvation, but we don't want sanctification. We want Jesus to save us, but we don't want him to rule us. But you can't trust him as your Savior and then not accept him as your Lord. That's impossible. When you trust in Jesus, you get the whole Jesus, not just get to pick out the part you want that pleases you. Then you're just in love with yourself. You're not believing in Jesus at all. When you trust in Jesus, he saves you from your sins. And he saves you from Satan's grip. And he transfers you into his kingdom and rules over your life as your good shepherd and mighty king. And leads us to ask, Lord, how do you want me to honor you, to follow you? And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandment. That's what true faith, that's what true love for Jesus looks like. But many teachers reject his authority over their faith and their life. We'll believe what we want. We'll live the way we want. We're entitled to salvation anyways. That's what's made postmodern evangelicalism such a deadly religion in our culture. Jesus is whoever you want him to be for you. The Bible doesn't decide, you decide. Jesus doesn't decide, you decide. And Jesus is fine with whatever you choose because consumer is king. Consumer is king. I will be my own Lord. Jesus will not rule my life, but I have Jesus anyway. That's what's going on. That was going on then. That's what's going on now. The mainline churches caved into this long time ago. Not every one of them, not every person, but as a whole. Falling prey to higher criticism of the Bible, rejecting miracles, rejecting creation, rejecting the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, his atoning death, his resurrection, rejecting the infallibility of Scripture and biblical morality, all the fundamentals of true saving faith, throwing them out, starting about 100 years ago here in our country. And now evangelical Christianity has been following suit for the last 30 years or so, rejecting Christ's authority, Christ's morality, sliding toward ungodliness. In 2001, a watershed moment came when evangelical theologian Stanley Grenz wrote a book called Beyond Foundationalism. That sounds kind of smart. Beyond Foundationalism, Shaping Theology in a Postmodern Context. It's been a very influential book and destructive. The main point is this. The categories and paradigms in the modern world are in collapse, so Christian theology must be rethought, revised, and adapted in order to stay relevant with postmodern ways of thinking. And the biggest thing that's got to go is truth. certainty about truth. You really can't know truth, you can just discuss it. The Bible's a discussion guide from another era, not an infallible authority. That's an old way of thinking. We have to give up epistemological certitude. Sorry about that. Epistemological certitude, the idea that you can know for sure what truth is and who God is. No, you can't know anything for sure. You give up the category of capital T truth, and you just have small t truth, truth as you see it, which is really your own constantly changing opinions, and that's all we've got. That has taken over the church, the evangelical church of the Western world, by storm. And now Jesus is just a conversation partner, not the ruler of your doctrine and life. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Give that up, and you perish. So then along comes this English bishop, British bishop, N.T. Wright. Yeah, he agrees with that. We have to reshape how we think about the atonement. That idea that God had his son put to death to satisfy his wrath toward sinners, that Jesus died as a payment for sin, that's paganism. That's pure paganism, says N.T. Wright. And the idea that God credits you the righteousness of Jesus through faith, that's impossible. Destructive. Satan is after your soul and mind, brothers and sisters, through these charming, wonderful, smart-sounding teachers. I think of just a few years ago when one of the larger, more liberal Presbyterian churches in the USA wanted to include in their new hymnal, In Christ Alone by the Gettys. But they didn't like that line that in Christ the wrath of God was satisfied. We don't hold to that blood theology. That's primitive. They wanted to change the lines to the love of God was magnified instead of the wrath of God was satisfied. And thankfully, the Gettys said, nothing doing. And so they didn't publish the song in their book. So they pervert the grace of God and deny the authority of Jesus Christ and of the truth of his word. It's a destructive poison that steals from us the true way of salvation. The holy God is a God who hates sin and sinners with righteous wrath. And we deserve to die. That's true, whether you like it or not. And an amazing love chose to send his son to die in our place. And his son, in amazing love, willingly said, I'll take your wrath, Father, upon myself. I'll take the sins of my sheep upon me. I'll perish for them so that they might be rescued and have life. That's the good news. And whoever believes in him, yes, God counts Christ's righteousness to you. He credits it. He imputes it to your account. So God sees you as righteous. Don't let anybody take that away from you. And if you're at a spot right now in your life where other voices are competing with the truth of Jesus, the true Jesus, I beg you, don't take another step down that road. It leads to hell. It really does. Don't take another step. Turn around. Contend for the faith. Let's see, secondly, their spiritual ancestors. Jesus wants to hold on to you. And his sheep hear his voice and hear this warning. That's how he's going to keep you. Their spiritual ancestors. Now Jude reminds the early churches that this kind of thing is not at all new in the church. It goes back a long ways. False teaching, this ungodly, immoral, antinomian, anti-authoritarian spirit is an old thing. Look at verses 5 and following. First, he goes to Israel. Israel, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe. This happened before. The people were in the truth and rejected it through unbelief. He goes to Israel in the wilderness. Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. The lamb whose blood was shed, he's the one that led them out. He was the pillar of cloud that went before them. That was Jesus. He was the rock from which water came. He was the manna from heaven. He was the angel that led the way. And then they got close to the promised land, and 12 spies were sent out, and 10 come back. There's giants there. We can't take this land. And Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. Not because we're strong, because God promised it. And his word is true. Oh no, his word can't be true. It's impossible. And through unbelief, they perished. Jesus destroyed them for their unbelief in the wilderness. Unbelief. Secondly, he goes to angels. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, Jesus, the same Jesus, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. They were created good, the angels were. Satan was a magnificent leader among the angels. But then somewhere between his creation and his tempting Adam and Eve in the garden, he led a revolt. He didn't keep his proper position. And those who listened to him also did not keep their proper position. They tried to take over the throne of God by storm, and God threw them out of heaven, out of the council of God, God's heavenly council. And now they're kept in gloomy prisons of darkness, chained up and being ready for the eternal hell of fire on the last day when Jesus comes back. Rebellion against authority, unbelief against God's word, Israel in the wilderness. Rebellion against God's authority, the angels in heaven who fell. And three, Sodom and Gomorrah. Immorality, unbelief, rebellion, and then immorality. Goes on to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural flesh, unnatural desires. They wanted to commit, you know that from Genesis, homosexual adultery with the angels who came in the form of men to visit Lot. The point is that as Jesus opposed and punished these three groups of people who opposed him, so also the church must contend for the faith against false teachers who follow in the way of their spiritual ancestors. Israel's unbelief in the wilderness against the truth. The angels' opposition to the authority of God and trying to take over his place. And the immoral people, the perverted people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who went their own way against God's good way. We must contend for the faith against teachers who encourage and continue this long tradition of opposition against God. What we're facing is not at all new. The gospel has an old, old story, which is forever true. Jesus, the cross, his resurrection. But opposition, rebellion, wickedness also is an old, old story beginning in the Garden of Eden. And these stories walk alongside each other till that final day when Jesus will put the story of evil into hell. But until then, we have to contend for the truth, for the faith. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. That's how important that fight is. Lay hold on eternal life, the eternal life to which you were called. So it's not only truth that falls, but biblical morality. Because when theology falls, so does morality. So these evil teachers perverted the grace. They were ungodly, and includes immoral. They perverted the grace of God for sensuality. They're like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who pursued strange flesh, unnatural desires. That's what's happening around us today also, as one denomination after another, one church after another, one church leader after another accepts the prevailing immorality of our God-rejecting culture. Churches are becoming wobbly in very basic ethical matters and are rejecting the biblical doctrine of marriage. They're accepting fornication, sexual relations before marriage, living together with your boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage. It's ungodly. Accepting homosexual and lesbian relationships as fine with Jesus, that's ungodly. Accepting transgenderism, that's ungodly. Saying that you can believe in Jesus and choose this kind of lifestyle at the same time and everything's happy. That you can live against God's word and God will still be pleased with you. We're all okay. That's perverting the grace of God in sensuality. The Bible clearly says that one cannot live in these sins and enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, please understand me. We do struggle, all of us, with these sins, and believers too, with fornication, with same-sex attraction, with gender dysphoria, not feeling at home with your male or female identity. We struggle with these things, like we struggle with many other sins. And we need God's grace to help us in this struggle. Support from brothers and sisters to fight these sins and live faithfully according to God's word. And there's forgiveness and a place in God's kingdom for all who repent of whatever sin. But when, like these false teachers, we accept these forms of immorality as okay with God and twist the scriptures that oppose them and say, oh, they don't really mean that. Again, these are destructive heresies, teachings that lead people to hell. Let's not be okay with that. Good, and then for the faith, and just very quickly now, that's Jude's clear point, the divine censure and condemnation of Jesus upon those who oppose him. What did Jesus do with the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness? He destroyed them. They perished in the wilderness. What did Jesus do with the angels who didn't keep their position of authority but rebelled against God? He consigned them to eternal darkness where they're waiting in gloomy dungeons, waiting for their eternal judgment. And what happened to sexually perverse Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns of Admonim and Boiim? They were punished with fire and brimstone, a picture of the eternal hellfire. The point is, don't take these false teachings lightly. They destroy people's lives eternally with divine judgment. We dare not hold such teachings ourselves. We dare not lead family members and friends to hell by promoting a false Jesus and immoral living. We dare not let them become acceptable in our church community just so that we can be approved by our culture. We dare not. That's where Jude goes. He finishes in verse 8. From the past to the present. Yet in like manner, these people also today, these false teachers, relying on their dreams, not on God's word, on their dreams, twisting scripture and other dreams, they defile the flesh, immorality. They reject authority, and they blaspheme the angels. They blaspheme especially the angel of the Lord, the glorious ones. And I close again with these words. Jesus warns us today because as the good shepherd, he loves us. He loves our salvation. He hates our death. He wants us to fight for this true faith so that we can hold on to eternal life. He doesn't want us to fall into the death traps that false teachers are setting for us. They don't really care about you. Jesus does. And that's how he keeps you. That's how he keeps you. He warns you. He calls you. Tells you to fight the good fight. And his sheep hear his voice. And they hear his warning. And they repent and they ask for forgiveness. And they fight against falsehood, and they follow him, and they will never perish. So listen to your good shepherd today, not me, the Lord Jesus, the one who keeps you. Don't reject his warning, his voice. It'll lead to your own destruction. But hear his voice. Contend for the faith that will lead to your salvation. Amen.